Welcome to episode 26, where I not only divulge my life-threatening experience with a stingray, but also delve into the topic of fear and its implications for our spiritual lives. It's so helpful to know the different types of fear we experience as believers and what God's Word says about them in order for us to not just tame them, but learn how to live an extraordinary, fearless life. Listen in. You're listening to the Unperfect Podcast. I'm your host, Shelley Sneed, and I'm here to help you see glimpses of God's glory in the midst of your unperfect life. So if life hasn't turned out the way you planned, or you're wondering what on earth is God up to in your current circumstances, you, my friend, are officially human, and you're not alone. Hope and probably some humor are coming up. Today, as we talk about fear, I'm going to share with you one of the crazy stories I share in Embracing Imperfect, which is my 7-day dive to fully living the life you've been dealt. There's lots of other great stories and encouragement for you in that resource, so check the link in the show notes if you're interested. But anyway, I've been on a few super-duper cheap cruises with a couple girlfriends of mine. We didn't care about entertainment, size of the ship, excursions, etc. We just wanted cheap, 4 to 5 days of reading, sleeping, sunshine, and no cooking or cleaning up. So we set the bar pretty low and total success was achieved. But anyway, my kids have been begging for years to go on one. So this past summer, my husband and I gave them this wish and they absolutely loved it. We all loved it. They loved the access to free pizza 24 hours a day and trying some new things and just, you know, experiencing life on the ocean, which was so different. But perhaps everyone's favorite thing about our family cruise was this snorkeling excursion that we did off the coast of Cozumel. So we rented this little boat that was just our family on it, and we had a captain of the little boat and then Alberto, our guide. And he was the best, most fun guide ever. He literally swam with us. He would lead us to places along the different reefs, just we got to see some incredibly brilliantly colored fish. We got to see sea turtles and starfish and puffer fish and barracudas. And he would swim down with his, I guess, some kind of GoPro waterproof camera to the bottom of the seafloor and take photos of us next to these amazing creatures. So it was by far the coolest thing we've ever done as a family. But anyway, our last stop was in waist-deep, crystal-clear water to snorkel among stingrays. So there were stingrays like every 30 feet or so. I don't know. I'm not great with distance or pretty much anything numbers-related. But you could wait a little bit and then be like, oh, there's another stingray. And you'd put your face, you know, you had your snorkeling mask on, and you put your face down in the water, and you could watch it. So I was doing this, and I'm watching this one stingray when all of a sudden, true story here, this thing turns toward me and it just makes a very fast beeline straight for me, like straight for me fast. Now, I'm not a marine biologist. I barely finished the few biology courses that I had to take as a music major. The only thing I know about stingrays is that people have died from them, okay? Like this is how Steve Irwin died, RIP, after he had spent a lifetime wrestling crocodiles, but it was a stingray that got him. So I did what I thought any sane person would do. I jerked my head and feet out of the water in a panic. I'm just trying to float there. I'm begging my family to give me the whereabouts of this stingray. I'm literally trying to levitate out of the water unsuccessfully. And I'm screaming, where is it? Where is it? And y'all, my husband and children can barely even respond because they are laughing hysterically. And one of them finally utters, Mom, you're literally sitting on him. So as you can imagine, that information was not helpful to my fear level. And I was just flailing around like a fish out of water and screaming like a banshee. So I don't know how I lived, but I did. I have lived to tell the tale here, and I'm thankful for that. But here's the moral of that true and disturbing story. Fear and worry are about as effective as my anxiety-induced water aerobics in stingray-infested waters. It expends a lot of energy, but it doesn't really get us anywhere. So I read this quote by Corrie Ten Boom that I have just loved, and this is what she said. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer. Now, I'm not sure about you, but my natural bent is to jump the train and to look for a ticket going in a better, well-lit direction. I don't do sit still very well. I don't do being very well. I want to be doing something to get myself out of the situation. Even though the things I do under the control of fear and worry are not always, and probably not even ever, productive. So I think before we can attempt to truly live fearlessly, we have to get a better idea of what fear actually is, particularly related to our spiritual life. I've often heard that God tells us not to fear 365 times in the Bible. I've personally never counted them. That's just what a lot of preachers have told me. But I do know that the original languages the Bible was written in have a variety of word meanings for the word we know as fear. And sometimes the context of a whole paragraph or similar verses give us a better idea of what a verse, even a familiar one, can actually mean. So studying these different words for fear has shown me that there are different types of fear we experience as followers of Jesus here in the now and the not yet. And today, I'm going to mention three of them. So indulge me while I nerd out a little on some of these for a second. But some of the times the word fear is used in Scripture, it is referring to timidity, like almost cowardliness. This is an example found in 2 Timothy 1:7, which is common to a lot of us. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. And if we read that whole paragraph where Paul is writing to Timothy, which I highly recommend you do, especially these verses that are so familiar to many of us raised in church that we've just kind of pulled out, go back and read the whole context because it really gives a lot more meaning. But this is what Paul says. He says, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So I don't know about you, but I kind of get a whole nother feel for what that verse means, reading it in context. And that Greek word that's used for fear there is dileia. And it's the same word for fear that the dude in Matthew 25 had. This is the guy who was given only one talent from his master, and he was so afraid to invest it that he basically dug a hole and hid it. So this type of fear is a fear that can keep us from doing what God has called us to do, because we're nervous to the point of backing out, not fully realizing that the spirit God has placed in us is one of power and love and sound judgment. And it's through his strength, wisdom, and power that we do what God's called us to do, no matter how far out of our comfort zone we are asked to go. And I've experienced this type of fear many times. Sometimes I didn't pursue what God was calling me to because I didn't see how I could do it physically, spiritually, and mentally, which is the whole point of relying on the spirit of power residing in me. If I could do it easily on my own, I don't really need him, right? But sometimes I passed up opportunities to share the gospel or just my personal testimony because of this type of fear. And it always leads to disappointment and believing the enemy's lie that I stand condemned, that I'm not good enough or spiritual enough. And this past summer, I had an up-close and personal appointment with this type of fear. So I felt God calling me to lead a Bible study for a group of ladies in an addiction recovery home. And I obeyed. I got everything ready. I planned our first meeting. I was ready to go. But the night before and the morning that it was about to start, I kind of freaked out a little. Actually, I freaked out a whole lot. I was anxious. It was affecting me physically and mentally. And I guess it was because the few Bible studies I've led up to this point have been to women in the church who already knew a lot about the Bible. But this was going to be a group of women who, for some, didn't necessarily want to be there, didn't have a choice. For some, who may not have had much Bible knowledge or experience, and for others, they might not even have a high school education. And that was new. That was unknown. That was scary for me. And also, I don't know a lot about addiction. I'm addicted to sugar and caffeine, but those don't really count because they've never cost me missing out on an education, losing my identity, my marriage, or even my own children. But these ladies had experienced every one of those things between the 8 to 12 of them. And that was new for me. That was unknown and scary. So thankfully, I'd already committed before my fear set in, but I just texted several people closest to me to pray hard. The morning of, I even sent this text to the director. I said, "Please pray. I have no idea what to expect." Basically, I was saying, "I don't know what I'm doing, But it just seemed like God ordained this space, so I'm jumping in and praying he shows up. And I know his word won't return void. And I'm excited to tell you, and I'm sorry, I'm getting choked up here. This will be our 30th week to be studying the word together. It's the highlight of my week. I leave there every week with the heaviness of everything that they carry, but also with the unique pleasure of knowing they've been in the presence of an almighty God and read from his living and active word. And guess what? Here's the crazy part that may surprise you. Every week before I go, I still have to talk myself into it. I still lean toward fear, but I'm learning to allow the spirit of power to win that battle one step of obedience at a time. And I'm never disappointed when it's over. So that is one type of fear, a fear of stepping out in faith, no matter how ill-equipped or ill-prepared we think we are. And that's just not who we are, because we have the spirit of the resurrected Christ living in us, in power, in love, and in soundness of mind. Sometimes, though, I think we're afraid of the unknown. This is a different kind of fear. In fact, full disclosure here, if I'm being honest, I am often afraid of the unknown. And I guess that's where many of you who are listening struggle with fear as well. And even saying unknown is kind of an oxymoron, because usually we have in our minds all the known things that could possibly happen. We know what can go wrong. And that's where the fear kicks us in the gut. I know what can happen if my child rejects Jesus. I know what can happen if my spouse doesn't want to work this stuff out. I know what can happen if God doesn't choose to heal the cancer. I know all the negative outcomes that could become a part of my reality. And they scare me to death, or at least to paralysis or depression or an inability to hang on to faith, purpose, and hope. And I call these the what ifs. So my daughter has this rabbit trail she loves to take me down often. She'll say, "What would you do if I," and then fill in the blank here with anything that could possibly shock me or distract me. Like, what would you do if I became famous or moved to Hollywood? And she's named some other things that would shock you. She has a very active imagination. And what would end up happening is me having to answer a gazillion questions about things I wasn't prepared to have an answer for. It would get us completely off topic. And I finally just learned to tell her, I don't do what ifs. It was genius. It shuts down so many pointless conversations that she potentially was just trying to manipulate me with. And we could get on with real conversations about realistic things. But as I was thinking about fear in my own life, I realized it's only a half truth when I say I don't do what ifs, because while I don't do them with her anymore, I do them with myself in my head all the time. And it's great to claim the verses in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, "Whoa, one day at a time, don't worry about tomorrow. I provide for the birds, I'm going to take care of you." Or Philippians 6 where Paul exhorts us not to worry about anything, but give it to God, pray about it, let his peace wash over us. But recently God brought me to a passage of scripture that has been actively addressing my fear over the last few weeks. And it's Psalm 91. And the Hebrew word that's used for fear here is flat out just fear. Fear of terrible and dreadful things. The what ifs, the unknowns, and the dreaded knowns. So this passage starts out reminding us that we're hidden under the protective shield of God. I love that phrase. And it gives just a beautiful picture of that in those first few verses. And we got to remember that. He's our shield, our protector, our refuge, our fortress. We are hidden in his shadow, it says. And that word shadow actually means shade. So it's just another word for protection. But then it says some pretty startling things we don't have to fear. And incidentally, they're all things I'd be pretty scared of if they were looming in my immediate future. So here's what verses 5 through 16 say. It says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, or the plague that stalks in the darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you, because you've made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent, for he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the young lion and the serpent, because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and give him honor. And I'll satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. So we have some things coming to pass in our home and our extended family that has evoked in me a deep dive into the crippling, fearful what-ifs. I'd go into detail if it were my story alone because I'm all about being real and authentic, but it's not, so I can't. But as I've been thinking anxiously of all that might hit us square between the eyes in the weeks and months to come, this passage just hit like a Mack truck. It's like God was saying to my spirit, Shelly, yep, girl, everything you're afraid of, it could happen. You're right. It could happen. It might even happen. But if you're safely tucked under my wings, my protective shield, if you know me like you know your own soul, you don't have to fear it. And I love what John Newton once said. If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us. His arm is over us. His ear open to our prayer. His grace sufficient. His promise unchangeable. Under his protection, though the path of duty should lie through fire and water, we may cheerfully and confidently pursue it. I'm not promised my situation will work out the way I pray, on the timetable I want. What I am promised is that as I know God and pursue him and call out to him and hide my heart under his protective shield, he will be enough. He protects what nothing on this earth can ever harm. My soul, my spirit, the core of who I am rests securely in him. And I do love what author poet Joyce Rochelle says. Even the enemy needs permission from God to do what he wants with you. Gosh, I love that. He's got me. He's got you. Whatever you and I are so afraid will happen, he's got it. Even if it happens, he's got us. There's comfort in that. But there is also, in my opinion, a next step. And that is knowing him like I don't know anything else in all of life. Knowing his character, knowing his heart, knowing his works, how he works. And the only way I'm going to know that is to be in his word and in his presence regularly. He says in that passage that I just read, because his heart is set on me, I will deliver him. I protect him because he knows my name. And for us as modern day believers, I think this means even when our deliverance doesn't look the way we think it should or we thought it would, he's still protecting us. Sometimes deliverance comes through a crown of thorns and a cross, not just a healing or a miracle. And I want to be so tightly resting under his feathers that I'm no longer fearful of which route he chooses. Okay, I need some tissue. The last type of fear I just want to throw out there, mentioned in the Bible, is the spiritual fear of eternal judgment, literally fearing for your life. Chances are many of you listening to this podcast have dealt with this one once and for all, but I'm not going to assume that's the case. And a verse I've always loved is from 1 John verse 4:18, which says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. And I learned something new about this verse because the fear mentioned here is actually from a different Greek word. It's phobos, which denotes dread or terror. It's the same word used in Matthew 14:26 when the disciples were caught in the boat in the storm and they see Jesus walking toward them, but they think he's a ghost, and they were afraid for their very lives. Or in John 20, verse 19, after the death of Jesus, when the disciples are huddled behind closed doors, so scared that the Jews would kill them next. So John, who incidentally experienced both of those events, is telling us in his book, we don't have to live with that kind of fear. God's perfect love drives it out. If we are in Christ, we are complete in Christ. Even if death takes our body, our spirits are forever caught up in the arms of the perfect love of Jesus. It's a similar Greek word to the one used in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, we don't need to fear the one who can kill the body because he can't touch our souls. My friend, you can know for sure if your present and eternal life are securely wrapped up in Jesus. His word makes it plain and clear. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus took your punishment on himself and made a way for you to kick this particular fear to the curb forever and ever. Amen. So, this is new to you, or you have questions about, want to talk more about it, email me. If you want help getting connected with some follow-up on this decision to give your heart of fear to the God of love that drives out fear, I would love to have that conversation with you. So I've mentioned a lot about fear today, and I hope you've come away with some encouragement to live without fear by taking a step of faith and doing what God has called you to do, even if it scares you a little. Even if it scares you a lot, actually, he's given us a spirit of power to overcome that fear. Let him do that for you as you take your next faith-filled step, whatever that is, whatever he's telling you to do next. Or maybe it's the what-ifs or the unknowns that are robbing you of your peace right now. And I challenge you to take some time hiding yourself in God's word. Psalm 91 is a great place to start, and several of us are actually memorizing it together in a free Boxer group here through the end of February 2024. So if you're interested in that, click on the link in the show notes. You can join that adventure with us. We are a lot more successful with things like this if we do it in community. I'm only on verse 3 in my memory, so you are not way behind if you join us now. And again, if you're dealing with some fear in your very relationship with God and wondering if you even have one, you settle that once and for all. He invites you to believe in him and entrust your heart into his capable hands. I am praying for you today that you see glimpses of God's glory among the imperfections of your life, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and I, we can live lives God calls us to, lives that can truly be described as fearless. See you next time. If you enjoyed this episode, please leave a quick rating and review. It only takes a second, and it helps other imperfect people like us find the podcast so they can be encouraged too. Unperfect, a good word for life here in the now and the not yet, mentioned in 1 John 3:2. When life deals us imperfections, we're often quoted Romans 8:28 that all things work together for our good, or James 1:2 that we should count it all joy when we face trials. And while these scriptures are absolutely true, they don't promise lives absent of disappointment or pain. So how do we live in that tension? Well, today I'm offering some help, hope, and healing in Embracing Unperfect, a 7-day dive to fully living the life you've been dealt. You'll receive 7 daily emails addressing obstacles that hinder our ability to live fully in the lives we've been given. Each day offers biblical insights, actionable steps, and additional resources for deeper exploration, and also a recording if you want to dive in on the go. 7 days, 7 minutes, $7. For the cost of a latte, you'll be getting more than a caffeine boost. You'll get a taste of freedom to move from resistance to acceptance, from hiding to authenticity, from comparison to contentment, from control to surrender, from regret to hope, from insignificance to purpose, and from worry to peace. So check out the link to order today, and let's dive into Embracing Unperfect together.